morning. I'd like to continue our little study from last Sunday morning. We've been looking at the life of our Lord Jesus and how he discipled, duplicated, made disciples out of the 12. And let's begin with Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verses 34 to 39. Matthew chapter 15, verses 34 to 39. And Jesus said unto them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, Seven, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to his disciples. And the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left seven baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men beside women and children. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coast of Magdala. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, once again we pray that you would indeed fill our cup this morning spiritually. Teach us from your holy word how we can teach others also. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. As we stressed the other week, based upon our yearly theme, the last portion of that verse reads, able to teach others also. And this teach others also is in relation to passing on our faith to the next generation. And as the Lord Jesus invested in these 12 men, he certainly invested with an end goal in mind, and that was to pass on the faith to others that will pass on the faith to others. This is what we call the duplication principle or the multiplication principle. So as the Lord Jesus invested in these 12 disciples, he was thinking beyond the 12. He was training them to teach others also. And I'm so thankful for that determination in the heart and mind of the eternal Son of God. Because it's because of that very fact we have Bible Christianity today. The Lord Jesus taught, instructed his 12. His 12 taught and instructed others, and the process continued. And by God's grace, it's continued to this very day. But I believe that we as Bible-believing Christians need to be mindful of this principle and seek to apply and live out the principle of teaching others also, passing on our faith to the next generation. Now, the principles that we have shared and will share this morning apply within the context of our own home. And of course apply within the context of the church ministry. It's your responsibility as a child of God. It's my responsibility as a child of God to pass on my faith to the next generation. See, your Christianity should not end with you. Your Christianity should not end with you. It's to be passed on to the next generation. And we need to have a holy determination to pass on our faith to the next generation. And if we don't have such a determination, then the probability is that your Christianity will end with you. Parents, we need to determine to pass on our Christianity to our children. Church family members, we need to determine to pass on our Christianity to others. Others, others. Teach others also. This is our yearly theme. And this is our Lord's determination that we see within the gospel. Of course, he ministered to the multitude. But in the midst of ministering to the multitude, he was grooming, he was training, he was equipping 12 men that would teach others also. And it begins with a determination, and that was our first main principle we stressed last Sunday morning. The Lord Jesus was determined. He had an end goal in mind, and that was to develop 12 men that will teach others also. And if we're to pass on our faith to the next generation, you and I likewise need to have a holy determination. A holy determination that my Christianity per se will not end with me, I will pass it on to the next generation. And I challenged all last week that I want you to consider the Gospels, and I want you to consider the life ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the next time you read through the Gospels, just consider how did our Lord Jesus train 12 men? How did he do it? Because if we can get a grip of how our Lord Jesus did it, I would dare say with absolute confidence that you and I also will be able to do likewise. But it begins with determination. I'm determined to pass on my faith to the next generation. Also, we noted last Sunday morning that not only did our Lord Jesus have a holy determination to teach others also, our Lord Jesus reflected unconditional love. If our faith is to be passed on to others, then we need to reflect, we need to demonstrate, we need to communicate the love of God. If that's to take place, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit that enables us to love those that are unlovable. There are some of those around today. Some that are difficult to love. And to love those that don't love us or communicate love to us. Unconditional love was evident in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved sinners. He loved people that were halt, lame, and blind. If the truth be known, if we had a group of people that walked through the doors of this church that were halt, lame, and blind, you would struggle in a human sense to love them. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll be able to love them. And if we're to pass on our generation, pass on our faith to the next generation, we need to reflect the love of God before and with those that we seek to pass on our faith to. Also, we noted that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. He demonstrated prayer before them. They said to him, Lord, teach us how to pray. And our Lord did. Our Lord was an example of what it means to have a prayer life. And he taught them how to pray. Would you like to pass on your faith to the next generation? Is your answer yes to that? Then you'll need to teach those ones how to pray. You'll need to demonstrate before them, this is how you commune with God. Prayer. Oh, what about long-suffering? If you want to pass on your faith to the next generation, you'll have to be long-suffering. Oh my, boy, when you study the Gospels and you study the life of that clickety-clack group of disciples and you note the patience, the long-suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. It's amazing. And beloved, this morning, if you and I are to have any hope of passing on our faith to the next generation, you'll have to be enduring, yes, patience, yet, but you'll have to be long-suffering. You'll have to be prepared to suffer long with people. Because it could well be that that one that you're investing in will say something absolutely stupid. Is that okay to use that word? Or do something that's absolutely dumb. Dumb things,
say stupid things. So you and I will need to be long-suffering and work with it. The Lord Jesus didn't give up with the 12, did he? Didn't say, oh, I've had enough of you uneducated, rough round the edges. People, be gone with you. No, the Lord Jesus just stuck with them. And boy, did he stick with them. He was long-suffering. And if you want to pass on your faith to the next generation, you'll need to be long-suffering. Determination, love, prayer, long-suffering. Our fifth principle this morning is what I call the principle of inclusion or involvement. Note here within this passage of Scripture here in Matthew chapter 15, our Lord performs a miracle in feeding no less than 4,000 individuals, 4,000 men, beside women and children. So there could have been 8,000 to 10,000 people. And the Lord Jesus did so with 7 loaves of bread and a few small pieces of fish. And as the Lord Jesus blessed the bread and the fish, he involved his disciples. He involved his disciples in organizing the people into groups. And then as he blessed the loaves and fishes, he gave to his disciples who passed on to others. So we see here an example of the Lord Jesus including people in his ministry. Now, as the Lord Jesus trained the disciples, he moved them, and this is very, very important that you and I understand this, he moved them from being spectators to being participators. He got them involved in the ministry. And as they ministered with our Lord, there was room for failure, and there was room for improvement, there was room for qualifying what they should be doing. Our Lord Jesus included his disciples. Now much of his ministry to the 12, he taught them and he taught them and he taught them. But then there came at various points that he said, okay, now it's your turn. I want you to be involved. And beloved, this morning, if we are going to reproduce our Christianity in others, in that one that you're working with, parents, your children, child of God, or that disciplee, you need to encourage them, hey, let's stop being a spectator. I think it's time for you to jump off the grandstand and get onto the field and you get involved as well. See, the Lord Jesus didn't pass out the food to the multitude on his own. He got his disciples involved. He got his disciples involved. Now, he had them doing menial tasks. In John chapter 4, verse 8, it talks about the Lord Jesus, as he was talking to the woman at the well, that he sent his disciples into town to buy some food. And then in John chapter 4 as well, in the first verse or two, it tells us that the Lord Jesus didn't baptize anybody. He got his disciples to baptize people. So the Lord Jesus got the disciples involved. He involved them in the work of God. And beloved, if we're going to make disciples that duplicate, we need to move them from the seat of learning to the field of serving. We need to move them from the seat of learning to the field of serving. See, knowledge puffs up. You can gain so much knowledge to the point that will lead to pride. We need to move our disciples to serve with the knowledge and the skill that they have. And if we are effectively doing so, then we will duplicate ourselves. Parents, let me encourage you. Encourage your children to be involved in the work of God.
Amen, Pastor. Thank you, Pastor.
Because if your child remains a spectator, I will assure you the probability in time they will move beyond being a spectator to no longer a participator at all. And it's so critically important that we as parents encourage our children, hey, this is an opportunity to serve God, and when your child is old enough to serve God, get them involved in the service of God. That's what the Lord Jesus did with the 12. You read it in the Gospels. He got them involved. Inclusion. Inclusion. There are plenty of opportunities for people to serve within the local church. And let me challenge you, for those of you that are discipling individuals, encourage your disciplee. You need to get involved. You've got a spiritual gift, you've got talents, use them for the glory of God. Because mark my words, if you don't encourage your disciplee to serve, the probability is they won't amount to much spiritually. Inclusion. Principle number 6 that our Lord Jesus, that was evident in the life of the Lord Jesus in training the 12 was He taught His disciples about the crucified life. Go to Luke chapter 14. Look, how could we exhaust all of the means by which our Lord used to train His 12? But I'm just giving you just a few. Go to Luke chapter 14 this time. As our Lord Jesus ministered to the multitude, and specifically to the 12, He called for full commitment. Note here in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 28. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 28. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father, or his mother, or wife, or children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? There in verse number 26, the Lord Jesus said, you need to prefer me before even your own family members. That word hate is in reference to preference. In other words, you so choose to commit to Jesus Christ, it will seem as if you hate your own family. Our Lord is not endorsing you and I to literally growl and hate family members, though you might feel like it at times. That's not what He's referring to, but He's referring to the fact that you will so commit to Jesus Christ to the point that it will seem before your own, even your own blood family, that you don't like them. You don't love them. And Jesus said to the multitude, if you want to be my disciple, you'll need to be prepared to bear your cross and come after me. You can't be one of my disciples without bearing your cross. Beloved, this morning, if we are to produce disciples that will teach others also, then we need to encourage those disciplees that God requires the crucified life. God requires full commitment. And the Lord Jesus illustrates that fact by using the symbol of the cross or crucifixion. Crucifixion was very common in that day. Especially amongst the Romans, they would use crucifixion as a means of capital punishment. They would kill thieves and murderers via crucifixion. So Jesus said, you need to be prepared to bear your cross. And if a person was sentenced to crucifixion, they were called upon to carry their cross to the point of crucifixion. Once they were sentenced and were committed guilty, sentenced to crucifixion, that individual was to bear their cross to the point of death. That's why the Lord Jesus bore the cross. That's why he carried his cross to the point of crucifixion. And Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you'll need to be prepared to bear your cross. You'll need to be prepared to die to self. And beloved, Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you need to be prepared to bear the cross. The cross speaks of death. The cross speaks of execution. And it's with this graphic illustration, our Lord Jesus teaches us that he demands 100% commitment. A dying to self and a complete surrender to Jesus Christ. God needs to be first place. And to put God in that place of preeminence, we need to be prepared to sacrifice. We need to be prepared to surrender. And the Lord Jesus called for such commitment. The Lord Jesus didn't have the attitude, especially with the 12. Now, listen, guys, if you've got no better offer, the better offer comes up, I'll understand. Go ahead and take it. But this is what I've got to offer you for the time. No, the Lord Jesus said, you want to follow me, you need to be prepared to die to self. You need to be prepared to live the crucified life, to die to your desires, to die to your own visions, to die to what you want to do, and to yield to God and to God alone. And beloved, if we're to teach others also, if we're to produce disciples that make disciples, we need to instill in them that God expects 100%. And it's interesting, when you study the Gospels, whenever you read of our Lord charging and calling for full commitment, and then there were those that wouldn't fully commit, the Lord Jesus didn't chase them. Ah. Think about the rich young ruler. Didn't go chasing those that wouldn't commit. He laid out the charge. He said, take up your cross and follow me and die to self and be prepared to be despised even by your own family for my sake. And then for those that hesitated, for those that turned back, the Lord Jesus didn't chase them. Oh, I'm sorry. I might sound a bit hard, Daniel, but it's really what I want you to do, but maybe we can compromise. Maybe we can come to a point of agreement. Do you read of that in the Gospels? Oh, no. Was 100%. Think about that. Those of you that are half-hearted, the Lord Jesus was here today. He won't bother knocking on your door. If he stood before you and said, Thomas, take up your cross, follow me, and if you turn around and went back home, did your own thing, don't expect the Lord Jesus to knock on your door again. It's not that he doesn't love you, it's not that he won't minister to you, but the thing is, if we're going to change this world for Jesus Christ, if we're going to leave an imprint on planet Earth for the glory of God, God's people need to be committed. And when you study the life of the Lord Jesus, he called for commitment. Didn't call for half-heartedness. Oh, but Pastor, isn't half a heart better than no heart? The Lord Jesus didn't think so. Are you in or are you out? Amen. Say amen, please. This is Bible. Take up thy cross and follow me. And beloved, if we're to pass on our faith to the next generation, we need to instill in them that it's going to cost you. It's costly. You'll have to die to your own desire. Are you prepared for that? The so-called cross life of the 21st century is smooth, light in weight, entertaining, non-offensive, attractive. This is not the cross of the New Testament. And this is why we have so few disciples that duplicate today. Because most do not want to die to their own desires. They don't want to die to their own ambitions. They don't want to surrender, sacrifice, be despised. They just don't want to carry that old rugged cross upon which the Prince of Peace shed his blood. And beloved, if we're to duplicate ourselves, we need to teach the crucified life. And we need to say to our children, we need to say to our disciples, listen, it will cost you to serve the Lord Jesus. And yes, the Lord Jesus calls for you and I to pay for that price. And Jesus Christ said in verse 28, before anybody would ever attempt to build anything, surely they would do their sums as to whether they've got enough money to buy the materials to build. And so likewise, if you are serious about being a disciple of Jesus Christ, count the cost. I trust, be prepared to pay the price. That's Bible Christianity. Not Mormonism. You know, in Mormonism, you can become a missionary for the Mormon church for 2 years. And these ones that you see floating around Sydney and the world, they're on a 2-year mission. 2 years of the so-called crucified life, being a missionary for the Mormon church, and then you can go back home and you'll be crowned a hero. 2 years. Going to the Mormon church, give your life to God for 2 years. That's not Bible Christianity. Jesus Christ said, I want your life. Bear your cross, death. I want you, all of you. And that might not mean that all of us will be called to the mission field. Praise God if we all do. Got plenty of walls here to put missionary boards. But just give your heart to the Lord. And if we're to have any hope of reproducing ourselves, we need to live the crucified life. Lord Jesus also taught his disciples about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going to send you another comforter. Note there in Luke chapter 24, please. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse number 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you. But tarry, or wait, ye in the city of Jerusalem, until ye be endued with power from on high. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. We see the ministry of the Holy Spirit evident in the life of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God led him The Spirit of God empowered him. And the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, listen, surely I will go, but I will send you another comforter. So the Lord Jesus taught the disciples that if you are to accomplish anything eternal, it cannot be done so in your strength. You need a supernatural power. And that's why towards the end of his ministry, he said to his disciples that you need to tarry and wait for the empowering of the Holy Spirit upon your life. In Acts 1:8, the Bible teaches us the Spirit of God enables us to witness effectively. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, Simon Peter, imperfect Simon Peter, denying Simon Peter, faithless at times, Simon Peter, filled with the Spirit of God, preached the Word of God, and 3,000 souls were saved. 3,000 Jews were saved. Jews were saved and baptized. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And beloved, this morning, if we're to pass on our faith to others, we need to teach our disciplee, we need to teach our children in the faith that you cannot live out this spiritual life in your own strength. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. He who indwells the child of God. We're born again by the Spirit of God, by faith in Jesus Christ. We have His presence. We need to yield to His power. And we see this in the ministry of our Lord as He groomed the 12. He taught them the importance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The average Christian ignores the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. He also, our Lord also, I think this is obvious, He taught His disciples. He indoctrinated them with truth. There in Matthew 16, quickly, I'm almost done. Now your stomach shouldn't be rumbling yet because it's technically only 20 past 10, so you should be okay. All right? Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus deliberately taught His disciples. He used a variety of means of teaching His disciples. And one of the means He used was this means of asking them questions. Verse 15, He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Verse 16, and Simon Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him in verse 17, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And we see throughout the ministry of our Lord that He took time out to teach, to instruct. The famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. He taught the multitude, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. But you'll find the disciples are right there. So even though our Lord taught the multitude, He also taught His disciples at the same time. And in this situation, He had a special teaching moment with His own disciples by asking them questions. And beloved, if we're to pass on our faith to the next generation, then we need to commit ourselves to the importance of teaching them the Word of God. Yes, build a buddy, build a friendship, but teach them the Word of God. Parents, you want to Would you like to build disciples that will teach others also? Teach them the Word of God. It's important that we teach people the Word of God. And I don't think I need to stress this point. It's obvious that much of our Lord's ministry, He used parables to teach. He used questioning to teach. He used difficult situations to teach. When those religious Pharisees brought that woman to our Lord who was caught in adultery and said to our Lord, "Now this woman should be stoned for her immorality." Doesn't the Lord teach that? Oh, our Lord wisely said, "Who is without sin? Go ahead, cast the first stone." What a wonderful teaching moment that was for the disciples to witness the grace of God, the wisdom of God. And beloved, if we're to teach others also, we need to teach others. We need to teach them the Word of God. A key verse, "The things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses." The same, commit. Commit what? What you've heard of me. What you've been taught, Timothy. What you've heard from me, what you've learnt from me, which is confirmed by many witnesses. I'm not just telling you my little preferences. I'm teaching you what is once delivered unto the saints. I'm teaching you truth. What you've heard of me among many witnesses, proven by many, commit. You teach faithful men, fat Christians, faithful, available, teachable, faithful Christians, who shall be able to what? Teach others also. So what are you teaching others? What you've heard. What you've been taught. The Word of God. You can teach others the Word of God. And last but not least this morning, the principle of example. He not only taught His disciples, He lived a godly example. I think we would all agree wholeheartedly that the Lord Jesus, as He ministered to His disciples, lived out godliness. He exemplified godliness in His attitude, in His words, in His actions. And beloved, this morning, if we're to teach others also, if we're to pass on our faith to the next generation, our walk needs to match our talk. Our Lord Jesus made an impression upon the 12 because His life was genuine, it was real, He was not a hypocrite, He was consistent, He was faithful, He exemplified godliness. And though you and I are not Jesus Christ and can never become Jesus Christ, we can exemplify the life of Christ, can we not? And to the best of our ability, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to live out a godly example. The Apostle Paul said to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, "I want you to be an example of the believers. In word, in conversation, how you live, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Be thou an example." Parents, do you want to pass on your faith to your children? Exemplify. Be an example. Because your talk, your walk speaks louder than your talk. Got that round the right way? Your walk, Your walk, the way you live, speaks louder than your talk. Example.
Our Lord Jesus exemplified servanthood. He washed the feet of the disciples, didn't he? He said, follow my example. Our Lord Jesus was a soul winner. Our Lord Jesus was meek. Our Lord Jesus didn't cause any unnecessary offense. Think about how the Lord Jesus was an example to the 12. And you'll end up writing a book. My friend, this morning, are we serious about making disciples that duplicate? I trust your answer is yes. We will need to pay the price of commitment. Jesus Christ, in training the 12, gives us a wonderful master plan on how to teach others also. We do not want Christianity to end in and of our own selves. Within one generation, Christianity can become a thing of the past. Within a family, within a life, within a nation. Unless God's people are serious about passing on their faith to others. What's involved? Well, determination, number one. Unconditional love, number two. Prayer, number three. Long suffering, number four. Inclusion, number five. Are you listening to me? The crucified life, number six. You need to teach on another comforter, number seven. You'll need to teach them the Word of God, number eight. And you'll need to lead by example, number nine. And what does that spell? Duplicate. Duplicate. Get it? Duplicate. May God help us to pass on our faith to others. Aren't you glad that somebody passed on faith to you? Are you passing it on to others? Let's bow for prayer.